Once again, good morning to one and all. This morning, I'll direct our attention to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first 7 verses of the chapter. And then with this, we are going to talk about a sermon on prayer, right? Which rightfully supposed to belong to our worship sermon series, but we're having it here today. And if you remember that last week we started on a new series on law. So today is in fact the final sermon for the previous series, right? It's arranged this way. Alright, so 2 Timothy first, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, allow me to read. It says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is not responding. Next slide, please. Thank you. It says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, who is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentile in the faith and truth. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this morning as we turn to the letters written by the Apostle Paul and to think about prayer. Lord, we commit our time to you and ask that, Lord, your presence be with us so that may be the one who shares or the ones who are listening to and reflecting, every one of us reflecting. Lord, we will hear from you, from your Bible and from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me see if this is working. Ah, nice. Okay, so for a start, let me read for us the words from a written prayer. I hope we can all see the words. It says this, it says, O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember the suffering they have inflicted on us. Remember the fruits we bought. Thanks to this suffering, our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, the courage, the generosity, the greatness of heart, which has grown out of all this, and when they come to judgment, let all the fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Now we'll come back to this prayer later on, and I shall tell us where I took it from. This morning, our topic is intercession, and I suppose this prayer is a superb example of what intercession may involve. This morning, we read 1 Timothy for the purpose of our reflection on intercession, and the reason is this. The passage comes with a story, and the story echoes to some extent modern mindsets. And it also provides us a basis for what Paul is asking the church to do. Now the story. The story goes this way. In the church of Ephesus, there was a group of elders that went about telling others fascinating stories. Stories that could fuel speculations on faith and beliefs. They taught hearers on genealogies and myths. That's the situation back then. And what happened is this. Their effort produces two undesirable outcomes. One, the group started to gain followers. You know, things when you keep saying, sooner or later there'll be people who will like your version. So they start to gain followers from within the church, and that resulted in the division of the church. That's the first unwanted welcome. Second, not only did the errant group cause division, Their focus was on winning others over to their point of view. So, instead of reaching out to unbelievers, these elders sought to convert the believers in the church. What happened, therefore? The church became inward-looking. Now, guys, we know that Aaron's teaching notwithstanding, inward-looking is never a sign of health for the church. Right? God's people are shown blessings and are therefore called to pass on these blessings. Yet at the same time, we know that churches tend to lean towards being inward-looking. Whether in the ancient or modern times. In the West, where a lot of church building are now repurposed for commercial activities, or in our region, where Christians do go to churches, now, the next thing is that they enjoy them and keep them the way they find enjoyable. That's another way of being inward-looking. Yet, God's church should not be inward-looking. Hence, as a countermeasure, Paul writes this. He says, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. He also emphasized on prayers be made especially for the movers and shakers of our world. Why? So that Christian worship, witness, and works may be unhindered. Now, praying for all people, says Paul, should be the thing that Christians do first of all. The expression means that praying for all people should be the first thing that we do as we come together to church for worship. First of all, also underscore the importance of intercession. Yet I will be the first to confess this morning that I do not spend a large portion of my day interceding for others and the world. I do pray, but not a large portion. And I think neither do intercession take up a big, big portion of the time of the time when we have our worship services. In other words, I think all of us do intercede. But we do so in order to fulfill our responsibility as Christians. But I'm not sure. I think we may not have the kind of enthusiasm about praying for all people. That's what Paul is here trying to sell us or tell us to do. And honestly, I do not blame myself. And neither do I blame anybody for being so. In our busy schedules, I think we do whatever we can in our love for all people. But there are questions that perhaps we can ask ourselves. That do we indeed do what we can for the love of people and the world? Do we believe that God does pay attention to our prayers uttered through simple faith? That our going in between, you know, when we intercede, we go in between. We go in between God and other people. We go in between God and other people's needs. Do we believe that that will make a difference? These are some questions I suggest for us to think. And by suggesting questions for us to think, I'm also pointing out the other thing that Paul is urging us to do in the business of intercession. That is to think. Now, why pray for all people? Paul says, because God wishes for his creation to enjoy peaceful existence and everyone to be saved and have the knowledge of God. Now, this reason Paul gives may not move us very much because we may be too used to hearing them. Yet, what I want to highlight this morning is Paul giving reasons. This is what I want to highlight. Paul giving reasons is in itself something to take note. To supply reason, and not just exertion, right? He didn't just exert, he supplied reason here. To supply us reason shows us that he's thinking. He's thinking clearly about God and the world. About God's project and his creation. In thinking clearly and supplying reason, Paul is inviting us to also think clearly. So, intercession is not just about collecting prayer pointers when we go to cell groups, take home and pray, or to pray during the cell group meetings. It's not just to come to church and take the bulletin and pray what is put inside there as prayer pointers. Intercession is also beyond what the church is asking us to pray. Following Paul's line of thinking, intercession is about eyes open wide, minds actively analyzing the situation that we come across, the news that we receive. Intercession is about taking to God that and to wrestle with God concerning what we hear and see. Taking to Him that which we have understood and cannot understand. Taking it all to Him. And to keep knocking on heaven's door, asking for intervention. That's intercession. And when we do so, our part is to pray. And thereafter, to see what God will do in those situations. Yet I want to add this. That is, when we intercede, what to look out for is not just God's hand in the matters. Our attitudes, our understanding, our love for God, our love for people and the world will grow and change, mature as we intercede. That's what intercession will do. Not just to the world, but for us as well. Look out for that. And so no matter where we are today in our journey of intercession, the encouragement this morning is that with supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving, all this, we pray with all this prayer for people. Now, Paul, in listing four types of prayer, isn't asking us to use four types, or there are only four types to be used. What he's saying here is that we should intercede for all people with all sorts of prayer that we think we know. Now, Richard Foster, in his classic work on prayer, discusses four forms of intercession. For the rest of this morning, I want to walk us through a little bit on three out of the four forms that he put down in his book. The first one, healing prayers. Now, healing prayer, I think we all know, right? It refers to pray for those who are unwell physically or emotionally. Pray for them that they will be restored back to health. Now, in my own little encounters with healing prayer, I think I've come across time and again this very man-centered element when Christians pray for healing. The most common of this man-centeredness that I've came across, maybe you as well, is an emphasis on the person's faith. So, there'll be healing if there's enough faith. No faith, no healing, some says. Is that true? One other thing that people will insist will be that all ailment is linked to sin. And when they see it that way, confession and repentance become the biggest thing when praying for healing. Foster, on the other hand, tells us that we don't need all those. But healing can be something pretty simple and direct. In fact, he suggests for us four steps when we intercede for others, for healing, pray for healing. He said first is to listen, very important. He said we begin with by trying our best to listen to people and to God, to discern what really is the issue that's causing the unwellness, no such word, but yeah, causing people to be unwell. And also what will God have us do? Having listened, the next thing is that we exercise faith by asking God's healing to come. Third, I find interesting that he doesn't say believe first, then ask. He said ask first, then believe. But I think that's important as well. Why? To him is because after we have asked, we trust and we continue to trust in God that he's good and that he is steadfast. And this trust linked to the fourth thing. That is thanksgiving. Is that after we trust and we continue to trust and we give thanks to God for whatever will be and can be, down the road by the mercies of God. That means when we give it to God, it's a God who is good, and we continue to trust that He heard it and He's going to do something. Whichever way, whatever way. But it's a good God doing the things that a good God does or will do. Foster then went on to say that although the steps are simple and direct, healing prayer does involve complexities. Right? It's not altogether 100% that simple. You know that when we pray, some people get healed, others do not. And yes, complexity starts to surface. And when healing does not take place, we begin to ask, why? At times, we ourselves get discouraged when we see people do not get healed. We even get angry with God for withholding healing. As to why God would withhold healing, the truth is, we don't know. We don't know. It could be because that we have not listened carefully. First step, done wrong. It was actually an issue of mental or spiritual, it was a matter of spiritual matter, but yet we pray for physical healing. It could be that. Or, as some have guessed, and this time is correct, that it was sin. It is sin, and sin is hindering, so that healing could not come true. Now, we can go on asking questions and come up with scenarios like this, just like what Jesus' disciple did in John 9 when they saw the man born blind. They were asking, he sinned, the parents sinned, what happened? No, but the answer is really somewhere else, something else, says Jesus. He said the man remained blind for many, many years because it was God's will for him. It was God's will for him to be blind. Now, we know that when we pray and then people don't get healed, oftentimes it's God's will. So, yeah, nothing is going to happen, at least not immediately. Now, if we know, then question is, why am I saying this again? Saying something that we know. I say this to make a point. I hope the direction, the connection can still be direct enough. The point I want to make is this. Healing prayer is not a special form of prayer for a special class of people or special class of Christian. When we do not see healing, we may start to think that healing is a special form of prayer for a special class of Christian. Answer is no. But healing really should be a part of normal Christian life. Our task is simply to pray. The rest is up to God. If we pray and the person receives healing, it's not because of us. And if healing does not come true or we only see partial healing, it is also not because of us. We pray for healing simply out of love towards others and obedience to what the Bible commands. We take no credit and we shouldn't feel discredited if nothing really happens. Now, I say all this in order to make the point that we should not let setback discourage us from praying for healing. Healing prayer, right? We want to stress here once again, should be a part of normal Christian prayer life. When there's a need to pray for healing, we just pray. And after that is to trust in God and leave it in His hands. Healing prayer. The second of the four areas I want to talk about, suffering prayer. Now, this form of prayer, I think we understand a bit better. We go through it, although certain time we don't really actually pray. We just stay there and feel people suffering. Now, this form of intercession is talking about standing or being with people and going through the kind of emotional pain and sorrows as they go through. But of course, we do so by praying for them. To stand in their shoes and to cry out to God on their behalf and ask for them inner healing so that they can be set free from their painful past. Okay, I think we have done this. Maybe with friends, we just sit there and drink something with them, let them pass the sorrow. But here he's saying that just sitting with them, we pray for them. And we pray by standing in their shoe and taking their pain to God, sharing their pain in front of God. This is what this is talking about. I think this one, more or less, we know. And some of us who have tried this before. The less heard of thing that Foster mentioned in his book will be this. Is that we are not only to stand with people in sorrows, but people in their sins. people in their sins, and to repent on their behalf. He asks us to do this for our enemies as well. Now, see, when people sin against us, who is hurt? Me, lah. When people sin against me, I'm hurt. But if I can slow down a bit and think a bit more, I also understand that when people choose to hurt me, most likely it's because they themselves are hurting inside. Something not really balanced within them. Therefore, they need to do things like this just to gain that balance and so on. They sin against us because they themselves are in the bondage of sin. And if this is true, Foster suggests us to repent on behalf of those who are hurting inside, who are in bondage of sin, including the enemies. This sounds very strange, so I let us hear how he puts it. What is he talking about? He says the idea of repenting on behalf of others may be new to you. I think it's strange, not just new. He says, do people not have to repent for themselves? You may wonder. You're correct, of course. Each of us must turn for ourselves in heart sorrows for our offenses to divine mercy. But, and here is the wonder, our repenting prayer on behalf of others somehow seems to make it easier, more possible for them to turn on their own. How this works, I do not know. That it does work, I am quite certain. In other words, when we are willing to repent on behalf of our enemy, there is a possibility that they will stop becoming your enemy sooner. They will want to turn on their own faults and sins. They will be somehow led to repent and turn to God. That's what Foster is suggesting. Now, as I say, to me, this is not only new, it also sounds strange. And also, it will be emotionally challenging to do something like that. To love, to forgive, and pray for our enemies, honestly, is not easy. Yet, being willing to ask for strength to pray in this way, I believe what will really come out when we do such a thing will be godliness and really uncommon beauty. Agree with me? When we are willing to pray for somebody who hurts us badly, what people can see, the third person, the third party sees it, will be uncommon, really uncommon beauty coming out from this Christian who is trying something like this. Now remember the prayer that we saw earlier on? It was written on a piece of paper, wrapping paper, and anyone who has read that prayer want to tell us where was that prayer found? On a piece of wrapping paper, anybody? You might have read that prayer before. No. Okay. It was found in a Nazi concentration camp next to the body, or not far from a body of a dead child. Right. Foster included it in his book, and as to who wrote it, Bo Lang Zai, we do not know. Okay. Can I suggest this? I don't know if anybody in mind, but can we try to read this prayer together and pray this prayer? You might have somebody in mind though. Someone that might have once hurt you, not as bad as to have killed you, like the child, the corpse there. But someone. Either pray this prayer or read with me now. Should we? Let's try. 1, 2, 3. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of good will, but also those of ill will. But do not remember the suffering they have inflicted on us. Remember the fruits we bought. Thanks to this suffering, our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, the courage, the generosity, the greatness of heart which has grown out of all this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Not an easy prayer, but it's a very, very true Christian prayer. And when we choose to bear the suffering of those who sin against us, true prayer and forgiveness, I believe, what will also well up will be newfound freedom and strength. Anyone want to say amen to this? Suffering prayer. Okay, the next one. Radical prayer, or I prefer to call it, or one of our friends here have suggested to me to call it prophetic concerns prayer. I wanted to call it prophetic prayer, but I think prophetic concerns prayer is even more accurate. Okay, I prefer to call it prophetic concerns prayer because this category of prayer, or this form of prayer, suggests us to do what the Old Testament prophets were doing. That is to pray to God for the world according to the will of God. And to pray this kind of prayer is, in fact, to sign up for a kind of underground spiritual resistance movement. Because this is a kind of prayer that we will go about challenging injustice, violence, oppressions, and status quo. Prophetic conscience prayer, right, that is telling God, God, the world shouldn't be like this. My neighborhood shouldn't be like this. Now, this kind of prayer may be very much part of us, or it could also be something very foreign to us. Now, for us who tend to receive promptings to pray for the larger society and the world, then we will find this prophetic conscience prayer something that's part of our life, something we've been doing all this while. And for us whose lives tend to be wrapped in the daily hustling and bustling of city life, and whatever news that we get to hear only functions as information for personal decision making, then this area of prayer may be something that we are less acquainted to. Yet Paul is saying, let me bring Paul back here. He says that intercession is about eyes wide open, remember? Intercession is about mind actively analyzing the situations of that's going on in the world and thinking clearly about God's project for His creation. And Paul in his passage also says that intercession is a calling for all God's people. And if you follow Paul's logic, prophetic conscience prayer should not, and should no longer be at least, regarded as something foreign. Then you may ask, hey Enoch, what am I to do then, right? What are we to do if, let's say, we are people who have never ever received any prompting or whatsoever to pray for the world? Three suggestions I suggest for us. The first one is to, as we have said twice already this morning, make time to think and analyze whatever news and information that we receive, and to talk to God about them. To seek God and pray that His will be done for all the things that we are seeing, things that we don't think pleases Him. Second, we may not be those that receive any prompting, have never heard a thing from God, or the Bible has never prompted me to, let's say, pray for somebody or something. Yet we know of this or that Christian friend in Jubilee, or this or that friend in office, Christian. Or we may know someone who is insightful and perceptive of the times and the trend. The suggestion will be to get near to these sort of people. Talk to them. Let them talk. Okay, a lot of times we go to people just because we want to talk. Now go to them, let them talk. Hear from them. And then be informed through them what to pray for the world. The encouragement here is once again to intercede for all people with all kinds of prayer. That's a Christian's calling. Third, maybe try begin by caring. Now, this one is, the third one is Foster's, and I think it's a good logic. He says this, the second one is also Foster's. I think it's a good logic. Why? Because, you see, when we care for someone or something, if you care enough, what is the next thing? You want to do something. Right? You care for something enough, you want to do something. And then when we do, and if let's say it's doing for some sort of needs and wants, after a while you will find that we are not enough. The needs often grows bigger and they have exhausted all our means and ability to help. At that point, I think, if we are prayerful Christians, then we know what to do next. That's to intercede. Intercession will kick in at that point of time. So begin by caring. Okay. I'm going to end with something which I think will sound totally random for this morning, but I just want to say a few words about praying for the climate. Now, not everybody up to today will agree that there is such a thing called global warming, right? Some organizations and scientists and so on do not think so. But much of the world can feel the heat increasing and the sea level rising. This morning I was just reading that the Orang Laut, right, is losing their lifestyle in part due to sea level rising. Now we in Singapore may or may not feel very much about global warming. Why? Our lifestyle depends on climate more for the choice of what to do for leisure. We don't depend that much on climate for survival. But yeah, I want to encourage us to pray for the well-being of our world. If we really don't feel very much about climate change, then how about try out suggestion number 3? Try starting by caring, and in time to come, maybe that could be your constant prayer in your daily devotion. I give us 2 reasons why as Christians we should be praying for the climate and pray for your world. The first one is a practical, the first reason is practical. Everything that we have comes from Mother Earth. This thing doesn't look like sand and soil, but we know what it's made of. Right? Everything comes from Mother Earth. We need Mother Earth to be healthy in order for life to go on, for whatever progress that we want to talk about. That's a practical reason. The second reason is a theological reason. God covenants, not only with living beings, that include human, all living being include human, but he covenants with the earth as well. And God has chose to make it such a way that all living beings and the earth are connected in an inseparable way in terms of well-being. And this is one of God's earliest projects. We are talking about God's project with the world. This is one of God's earlier projects recorded in the Bible. And it is a project that's still ongoing. So this morning, in closing, may I invite us to also be part of this project by praying for your world. And maybe yours is the reverse sequence. As you pray, you want to do something. Now can I invite the worship team to come up? And using the song that we sang just now, to go to God and ask God to really just nudge us, push us, awaken us to be praying for the things and the people around, situations that we are helpless, but we know that God can help. Ask God to make us people who can stand in the gap.